listening to the Destiny Community Church podcast.
Today we continue our series called Don't Stop Now. Somebody say, Don't Stop Now. The first week of the series, we looked at how the Israelites allowed unmet expectations to derail God's plan for them to enter into their promised land. And they allowed adversity to become greater than their trust in God, and it caused them to quit before they stepped into the promise. The second week, we fast-forwarded 40 years to the time when the next generation was about to enter the promised land. And two out of the 12 tribes of Israel were determined to settle for land outside of the promise, outside of the promised land. They were tired, they were weary, and they just stopped just short of the promise. And I told you, we can't settle for it'll do or that's good enough. God has so much more for us. Don't settle. And then last week, we read of Israel conquering the first city in their promised land. But this victory was very unconventional. Day after day, they had to trust God and just keep marching around the walls. They had to wake up every day and just do the same thing. They were faithful to the mundane. And then on the seventh day, they marched around the walls seven times. And I told you, they shouted from a place of victory. They didn't shout for victory. It's at that moment they already had a trust that God was going to do what God said he would do. So they shouted from victory, and they shouted, and then the walls crumbled. And I just told you, I said, you just got to keep walking even when it doesn't seem to be working. Just keep being faithful. You wake up every day, you're faithful, you go to bed. You wake up every day, you're faithful, you go to bed. It's just, that's the pattern of our lives. And though it gets mundane, walking it out in Christianity sometimes, what's not mundane is the trust and the faith that we put in God, because without it, it's impossible to please God. You have to have your faith and trust in him. And so today we're going to close out this series. Have you ever considered the beauty of prequels? Prequels? Because with a prequel, you already know the end of the story. You know where it's heading. You know how the story ends, and the prequel just shows you how you got there. I grew up on the original trilogy of Star Wars. I don't know if we have any other Star Wars fans in the room, but episodes 4, 5, and 6 were the first, second, and third installments to me. And there's some people in the room that are not going to understand anything I'm talking about right now. And it's okay. It's okay. You're a loser, but it's okay. As a kid, I was infatuated with Star Wars. And I just, for year after year, for Christmas, for my birthday, that's all I asked for. I just wanted Star Wars, anything Star Wars. And so I had action figures, I had spaceships, I had play sets. And they were all based from characters from the original Star Wars, The Empire Strikes Back, and Return of the Jedi. Fast forward 22 years, and they released, 22 years from the original release of the first Star Wars, the very first movie, 22 years later, they released Episode 1, The Phantom Menace. Some of you, I've lost some of you right now. You're like, I'm done. Just stay with me. So 22 years after they released the very first movie, they released Episode 1, The Phantom Menace. And so actually, it's a prequel, so we're going back. And with this first installment of the movie series, the original Star Wars, was now called Episode 4, A New Hope. This gets very confusing if you don't know Star Wars. So now we're going back with Episode 1, which is a newer movie, The Phantom Menace. The original becomes Episode 4, and the second movie then becomes Episode 5, The Empire Strikes Back, and the third movie becomes Episode 6, Return of the Jedi. And with the new episodes of 1, 2, and 3, what we see is this backstory of a young Anakin Skywalker that we know, spoiler alert, that we know is going to eventually become Darth Vader. Okay? Some of you are so lost right now. It's bless your hearts. If only you had a life. Like the rest of us nerds that were glued to the TV. And so when you watch episodes 1, 2, and 3, which were newer than the original first, second, and third movies, which are now 4, 5, and 6, When you watch that, it's no surprise that something happens in young Anakin's life that causes him to turn to the dark side. It also sets up, another spoiler alert, the birth of his children, Luke and Leia, and which in the original first, second, and third movies, which are now 4, 5, and 6, in the original trilogy, covers their lives, Luke and Leia's lives, as rebels against the Empire. Now, if that's not confusing enough, I recently heard of someone that was introduced to the Star Wars saga for the first time. And bless their hearts, the person they were watching it with had them watch it in chronological order. What I mean by that is they started with the newer episode 1. And so imagine their surprise when they found out that Anakin is Darth Vader, and that he was Luke and Leia's father, and that they were brother and sisters. I mean, it was just like, you know. And I'm convinced, church, this is not the way that it was meant to be watched, because when they filmed the very first movie, Star Wars, now called A New Hope, but the original Star Wars, that was the story. It was Star Wars. Then it was The Empire Strikes Back. Then it was Return of the Jedi. Then they got creative and started writing the backstory and so forth. So I'm convinced that it's best to watch episodes 4, 5, and 6, which are the original 1, 2, and 3. I think you should watch them first, because you're just supposed to have that knowledge when you watch 1, 2, and 3. And the reason why I say that, and if you don't like Star Wars, I'm out of it. That's the end of it right there. But the reason why I say that is that prequels are meant to give the backstory of a major storyline that has already been explored. That's what prequels are for. You've got this main storyline, you've got heroes, you've got villains, and now we're going to tell the backstory and tell you how we got to that point. So you already know the end in mind. That's the reason why you create prequels. Whew, that's a lot. I tell you that because, church, I'm convinced that the Christian life is best lived if we view it as more of a prequel. We have to look at our lives through that lens that we're living the prequel. We've got to come to this understanding that when we put our lives in the hands of Jesus Christ, we are living from a place of victory that has already been secured. And my goal today is to help us better understand that thought process of that we're living in the prequel. It's already been done with this last installment of Don't Stop Now. So just look at somebody again and say, don't stop now. I'm going to read from Joshua chapter 11 today, and then I'm going to go over to Joshua chapter 13. But we're going to begin in Joshua chapter 11. The land that was set aside and promised by God for Israel was bordered by the Egyptian Empire to the south and the Mesopotamian Empire to the north. But that land, the promised land, the land of Israel, was not controlled or ruled by either the Egyptians or the Mesopotamian Empire. In fact, there is no power ruling that section of land. Rather, it was settled by 7 Canaanite tribes who inhabited 31 fortified cities scattered all over that map, each ruled by its own king. Joshua led Israel to destroy the first city that we read about last week, the first city of Jericho. After they crossed over the Jordan, the first city that God takes them to, the first city God wants to give to them, is the fortified city of Jericho. After the victory at Jericho, they then embark on a 7-year military campaign to claim their land, the land God promised to their forefathers that others had settled on. God said, "This is your land. I promised it to Abraham. I'm giving it to you. I'm going to go before you, and I'm going to drive out the inhabitants. I'm going to fight these battles for you." And now we see Israel on this 7-year military campaign claiming their land. The first thing that they did is they conquered the middle section. And then they ran a southern campaign, and they conquered that land, and then they went north and conquered the northern part of their land. The promised land was essentially conquered. It was theirs. And where we're going to pick it up in the first part of our text today, in Joshua chapter 11, what you have to understand is that for the most part, the conquest of that land was very easy, except for just a couple of setbacks where the Israelites just didn't obey God, or at least in one situation, an individual didn't obey God, a man by the name of Achan, and he was not supposed to keep any treasure or anything from Jericho. God says, everything that you plunder in Jericho, it's mine. It belongs to me. He said, destroy everything but the silver and gold, the riches. He said, you're going to bring that, and it's going to be a part of my house. In other words, you're going to give me the first tithe. You're going to give me the first spoils of war, and you're going to dedicate that to me, and then I'm going to let you get rich off everything else. But you've got to understand that I'm the one that's fighting these battles for you. And so to prove that trust that you have in me, you're going to dedicate the riches of Jericho to me. Achan, he decided to keep some for himself. And what happened is it brought destruction. The next city that they walked into, they were defeated. And God finally shines a light on Achan's house, and they realize, okay, this is the reason why we lost the battle. Once they clarified everything and got that problem remedied, then they were back on the winning side again. And so a couple of setbacks along the way, but for the most part, God was fighting for them, and God was helping them conquer this land. God was faithful to his covenant with them, and he helped them take their promised land. Joshua chapter 11, verse 23. So Joshua took control of the entire land, just as the Lord had instructed Moses. He gave it to the people of Israel as their special possession, dividing the land among the tribes. So the land finally had rest from war. That is such a key phrase. The land finally had rest from war. This sounds great. I mean, this is what you're fighting for, to finally get to this place where you don't have to fight anymore, right? After fleeing from the Egyptians, and then they followed that with not trusting God and having to live 40 years wandering in the wilderness, now they have completed a 7-year military campaign to claim their land that God promised to their forefathers, and now we read that this land is going to rest from war. It's going to see peace. And this has to be a breath of fresh air for the Israelites, for these Hebrews. It has to be so refreshing for them. All they have left to do is just simply divide the land and settle it, which that's going to be some work involved with it, but at least they're not at war, right? Now they just have to divide the land up. This tribe is going here, this tribe is going here, this tribe is going here. They're going to divide the land up, and then they've just got to settle the land. Sure, it involves work, but it's different when it's yours. It's different. I remember how hard we worked as a church to save up $500,000 so that we could start the construction process on this property. There was nothing on this property. This was a blank canvas. And that's good and bad, because it means there's no infrastructure to build upon. And so we had to raise $500,000 just for site prep. Just for site prep. I mean, stuff that you can't even see today. You drive over the top of it. It's all underground. You're sitting on top of it. You can't see it. But we worked hard. We saved hard. We did our very best that we possibly could, as fast as we could. And it took years for us to raise $500,000. But it was worth working for, because it was ours, and it's different when it's yours. You know what I'm talking about. It's harder to mow somebody else's yard. It's much easier to mow your yard, because it's yours. It doesn't feel as much like work when it belongs to you. And so they're looking forward to this moment. They want to settle in their allotted land plots, and they want to work that land. They want to till the ground. They want to build their cities. because it doesn't feel as much like work when it belongs to you. Now we go over to Joshua 13, verses 1 through 7. Let's try that again. Now Joshua was old and advanced in years. Does that describe anybody in the room? Yeah. Now Joshua was old. And thank you for answering. I wasn't sure if you heard me or not. Joshua was old and advanced in years. And the Lord said to him, "You are old and advanced in years." Well, thanks, God. Talking about stating the obvious. "You are old and advanced in years, and there remains yet very much land to possess." Uh-oh. Here we go. God is telling him there's still work to be done. "This is the land that yet remains, all of the regions of the Philistines and all of those of the Geshurites, from the Shihor, which is east of Egypt, northward to the boundary of Ekron. It is counted as Canaanite. There are 5 rulers of the Philistines, those of Gaza, Ashdod, Ashkelon, Gath, and Ekron, and those of the Avim. In the south, all the land of the Canaanites and the Meara that belongs to the Sidonians, to Aphek, to the boundary of the Amorites, and the land of the Gebelites, and all Lebanon toward the sunrise, from Baal Gad below Mount Hermon to Lebo Hamath, all the inhabitants of the hill country from Lebanon to Misrephoth Maim, even all the Sidonians. I myself will drive them out before the people of Israel. Only allot the land to Israel for an inheritance, as I have commanded you. Now, therefore, divide this land for an inheritance to the 9 tribes and the half tribe of Manasseh." Church, Joshua is now old and has faithfully taken all the cities required by God to get them into the promised land. They've conquered all of the major cities. This does not mean that every single Canaanite village had been taken out. This is part of why Joshua was allotting different pieces to each tribe, different sections of land to each tribe, because now it's going to become their responsibility, each tribe's responsibility, to finish what is left. Whatever inhabitants are in your section of land, it is now your responsibility to drive them out. So what you have here is a people that are taking hold of what has been given to them. The land is theirs, but they have to fully yet take hold of it. The war is won, but there are many battles that remain. So much for a land of peace. The battle has been won, or the war has been won, but there are still many battles that have to be fought. I'm going to teach you something this morning that you may or may not know, but there's a theological term for what we're reading. And it's this, and it sounds so simple, but it is so complex. It's the theological term for this is already, not yet. Already, not yet. Dr. George Eldon Ladd of Fuller Theological Seminary, seminary, they're almost the same thing. He wrote about the 2 natures of the kingdom of God, its presence and its future state. And he used this phrase, already and not yet, in a theology of the New Testament to describe his position on the kingdom of God. And then he expanded his choice of words. And here's what he said about the early church. He said, "The early church found itself living in a tension between realization and expectation, between already and not yet." I don't know about you, but this describes my faith. This describes where I live most of the time, in the already and the not yet. Because this is the theological tension that we find ourselves in today. With every aspect of the kingdom of God, it is here, but it is to come. It's already, but it's not yet. Think about it. We are born again into eternity here, right now. We're born again into eternity. But Hebrews 9 and 27 says, it is appointed for man to die once. Which tells us this, we are very much alive spiritually right now, but we are certain to face a physical death. Which one is it? Are we alive forever? Are we dead? And it's yes and. It's not either or, it's yes and. Let me help you understand it a little bit more. Isaiah 53 and 5. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. In other words, we were already healed by his stripes. That's already done. And then you have that not yet part. Because sometimes we still have to battle sickness. Sometimes we still have to battle disease. And sometimes we may not get our healing this side of eternity. Some do, but some don't. God rules and reigns from his throne now. Amen? I mean, that's the sovereignty of God. We understand right now God rules and reigns, but we still pray, we still hope, and we still believe for the kingdom of God to come. Jesus even taught his disciples when they said, teach us to pray. He said, when you pray, I want you to pray like this. Matthew 6, verses 9 and 10. He says, pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I know God already rules and reigns over the earth. The earth is his and the fullness thereof. It belongs to God already. But we are still praying. We are still believing. We're still hoping that the kingdom of God will come. It's that tension that we live in. And church, the kingdom of God is the greatest teacher of expectation and patience. We believe, but we have to wait. God, I know you can. I'm just not sure when you will. The king has come. I know that because I was brought out of darkness into his kingdom, into his marvelous light. The kingdom of God is in us, but there's still more to it. It's already, and it's not yet. It's here, but it's still coming. And this was God's message to Joshua and the Israelites. This is what God was telling them. Your land has been conquered. It is yours, but there are still battles that you're going to have to fight. This is what it means by you are fighting from a place of victory. You know God has already given you that land. You know because of all the battles you've already won. All the major cities have already been conquered. God has brought you through some major trials already in your life. So you know God's goodness. You know his faithfulness. You know that God is able. But you also have to understand that it's not finished, it's not done yet, and that there are still some battles to come. The one thing that you have to rest your mind on at night, and the thing that has to bring peace to your soul, is that if God won all of those battles, God is going to win these battles too. Amen. That if God has already won the war, if it's already been established in eternity, you have to believe that God is walking with you as you walk into that possession, as you walk into that land, and know that God is fighting those battles as well. And this is what God was telling Joshua and the Israelites. The land has been conquered. It's yours. There's going to be some more battles to fight, but no need to fear because the war has been won. There's just more battles to fight. You get over to the New Testament, and the writer of Hebrews reflects back to this scene. He reflects back to this conversation between God and Joshua and the Israelites. And in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 8 and 9, here's what the writer of Hebrews says. Now, if Joshua had succeeded in giving them this rest, God would not have spoken about another day of rest still to come. So there is a special rest still waiting for the people of God. In other words, they spoke about a time of rest. They spoke about a time of peace. But they still had to go through life. They still had to face the trials. They still had to go through all of the tribulation, all of the stuff that was facing them. But you know what? God said, I'm still going to be with you. I'm still going to fight for you. But here's what I want you to understand. The writer of Hebrews says, there's coming a day for God's people when all of those battles are going to be behind you. Yes, the war has been won. Yes, there's some battles that still have to be fought. But please understand, there is a day of rest that is coming for God's people. How many of you are looking forward to that day of rest? Amen? I can assure you, if you're a child of God, that day of rest is coming. We look forward to that, but we can't hang up our hat yet. We can't kick off our work boots yet. We still have to go through life, but we know that He's going with us. And this, church, is the prequel that we live in. This is the prequel that we believers, that we get to live in. Yes, in this life, there are still some battles to fight, but we're already victorious. There's still land to fight for, but it's already been won. This victory is guaranteed, but we still have to take hold of it. So we don't stop now. Just because you entered into the promise doesn't mean you stop now. And let me tell you, we don't have time in this series to get into it, but that's where Israel messed up. They didn't keep driving people out of the land. If they would have done exactly what God told them to, their lives, they would have found that place of peace and rest a whole lot sooner. But they didn't obey God with that. So we can't stop now. John 16 and 33 tells us, I have said these things to you, Jesus says, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart. He says, take heart. I have overcome the world. That's past tense. It's already. He says, I have overcome the world. Philippians 3 and 12. I do not claim that I have already succeeded or have already become perfect. I keep striving to win the prize for which Christ Jesus has already won me to Himself. It's already. It's past tense. It's already happened. He has already won it. It's already, and it's not yet. So now's not the time to stop. You're just living in the prequel. And I know how the story goes because I've read the back of the book. I know how this is going to end for the believer, for the child of God. I know that the majority of this room has no experience with what we call teen talent. Teen talent. I have a love-hate relationship with teen talent. I was a youth pastor for 9 years of my career. I had many youth groups that participated in teen talent. And it really is. It's a great thing. We've had some success here at this church, not with me as a youth pastor, but with our youth pastors. We've had success. We've got some international hardware to prove it, winning state, and then eventually winning, you know, at international level. It's been great, and it's a great way for kids to showcase their talents. It's wonderful. But teen talent is one of the most stressful times in a youth pastor's life. It is. It is. And if you're a parent of someone competing, if you're a youth leader that volunteers to go and be a part of it, it's so stressful. The day of state teen talent is just a long, stressful day. The week of international teen talent is just a long, stressful week. And I remember one year we were at state teen talent with a group from DCC. And Mandy and I, we were just there. Our kids were, this is how long ago it was, our kids were teenagers and they were competing in teen talent. And so we were just down in Tampa. We were at state competition just there to watch, observe, and to cheer them on. And knowing how stressful the process is, I get antsy. And when I get antsy, I can't sit still. And so I'm up, I'm walking. Usually I'm trying to find something to snack on. That's what I do when I get nervous. I want to eat something, you know. So I'm walking around, I'm trying to find a bottle of water or something, and they're tallying up all the scores from the day. They've got all the kids in this main auditorium, and the band is cranking and stuff, and I'm walking down the hallway, and one of the judges walks by, one of the judges of the drama competition, and that was the big one. That was the one that our whole group was a part of. And I remember I walked by that judge, and he looked at me, and he gave me a nod, and I said, "What does that mean?" He says, "It's going to be all right." And I said, "Yeah." I said, I hate this process. And he stopped me, and he looked at me, and he said, "No, I want you to know you're good." Like, he did everything but tell me, "You won." And I was like, "Are you serious?" He's like, "Relax. It's going to be all right. Okay, are we on the same page? Are you telling me what I think you're telling me?" And man, I walked away from that conversation at ease. I walked back into that room where the tension was so thick when everyone else is anxiously awaiting the announcements of the runner-ups and the winners. I was just sitting there breathing easily. Like, it was the calmest I've ever been at one of the award ceremonies. I was just like, whew. And I'll tell you why. Because I was sitting in the already not yet. I had information that nobody else in the room knew, especially my group. And when they were all uptight, wondering, did we win? Did we win? Did we win? I already knew we won. I just can't tell you. But I'm at perfect peace right now because I'm sitting in the already, not yet. We've won. It just hasn't been announced yet. And in the Christian walk, we get to sit back and relax and knowing the final outcome, that we're living in the prequel of what God has already accomplished. It's already been won. It's past tense in his eternity. And I'm just waiting for the announcement to come. And it's coming.
Thanks for listening to the Destiny Community Church Podcast. To learn more about DCC, including our service times and location, visit us at destinycommunitychurch.org.